You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. I probably shouldn't say throughout the United States and Canada, because this broadcast is heard throughout the world and we get questions from all over the world. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, the number 888-7000. And the letter CRI, a lot of you hanging on, will go right to the phone callers. First up, Nikki in St. Louis, Missouri. Nikki's listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Hi, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I have a question in regards to a prior broadcasting where I heard a gentleman mention whether or not he had evidence that Christ had actually went down to hell and preach as he stated that he didn't have any other scriptures to define that. And I listened to what you said, and it made absolute great sense. I have a question in regards to 1 Peter, the third chapter, the 18th verse, where it states that Christ had once suffered for our sins, and just for the unjust, he might bring us to God, and being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And then 20 begins to talk about how he was he'd suffer for our sins and so forth, and then ascended into heaven. So my question to you is, would that be a scripture that would proclaim that maybe Christ did go down to hell and preach for those who did not see his coming? They were promised his coming, but they weren't alive to see his coming.
Yeah. Well, good for you to come up with that passage, because that is the passage that is most alluded to in this context. But I think what's going on, Nikki, is that just as the Spirit of Jesus preached through the lips of Noah to the people of Noah's day, and by the way, they were then in the flesh, but at the writing of Peter's epistle, they were disembodied spirits in the prison house of Hades. So just as that happened, in the same way in the days preceding the fall of Jerusalem, the Spirit of Jesus was preaching through Peter and a persecuted church to a pagan world that Peter defines or describes as drowning in a flood of dissipation. So you can kind of see the parallel. So the disobedient that died in Noah's day, the disobedient that died in Peter's day, the disobedient that die in our day, they comprise spirits in prison or souls in Hades who await a final day of judgment in which they will be sentenced and sent to an eternal prison, namely hell. And I bring this out in this context because there's a distinction between Hades in Scripture and hell. In fact, in the book of Revelation, we see a time where death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So Hades can rightly refer to the abode of the damned who are awaiting the final judgment that takes place when Jesus appears a second time.
Now, is that also the Hades that is referred to in Judge, where Michelangelo is waiting to the other devils that are in chains and they're waiting for their judgment? Is that the same location when you mention Hades? Because I guess I'm trying to get a better description of the definition defining prison, the
sure.
Here and now prison, literally or spiritually, as well as Hades, the here and now.
Yeah.
How do you separate the two?
Yeah. So again, Hades can define the place for those who are unregenerate, but it is large enough in scope to define the place for those who are being comforted in the presence of God. And the reason I say that is if you look at Luke chapter 16, Jesus describes a rich man and a beggar lying by his gate. Both of them die. The rich man ends up in torment, and Lazarus the beggar is comforted there. There's a gulf fixed between the two of them. But the idea there is Hades there, which, by the way, is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Sheol.
Okay.
Hades encompasses the place of those who are dead. So many times Hades is used in the sense of the place of those who are unrepentant or unregenerate, and then death in Hades is thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Gehenna is the place of eternal separation. Hades is a temporary place of separation.
So those that are in Hades will still be judged again.
Oh, absolutely, yeah. When Jesus,
okay.
Yeah. In fact, so what happens is if you die as a believer, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Present with the Lord.
Yes, and if you're an unbeliever, then you're separated from His loving grace. But what happens is when Jesus appears a second time, the soul, the non-physical aspect of your humanity, returns to the body. The body is resurrected. Remember what Jesus said, "Do not be amazed, the time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned."
Gotcha. Okay. That is wonderful. Now I understand. So that's spiritually and literally. It's basically both.
Yeah, and I've written about this in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, if you want further information.
Yes, sir. I do want further information. Thank you so much. Brother Hank, I really appreciate you. I love your broadcast, and you always speak with love. And I'm glad that you are doing the will of God. God bless you.
Thanks, Nikki. I appreciate your words so much. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ron next in Garland, Texas. Hi, Ron.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. I've driven about 70 miles since I've been talking to you. So I'm going on down the road.
Wow, wonderful.
My question was, my nephew, I talked to him quite a few times, and he was asking me, he's got the golden mouth, and he was, you know, but I've been talking to him about God, and he's asking me all kind of questions now, and I'm getting to lean more toward God. But he was asking me last night because he said, "Well, what do I do?" And I said, "Well, one thing, you start repenting, and you repent from saying those words." And he said, "Why are they so vulgar?" And so that was a question that I couldn't answer because I read the Word every day, but I know the words are profane. They've been profane ever since I've been a young child, but I just don't know why they are profane.
Yeah, I mean, words have meanings, don't they? So if you use certain words and they come out of your mouth and they're not pleasant, but they're harmful or they're degenerating to our spirit, then they're words that shouldn't have a place in our vocabulary, because the New Testament contains a lot of instruction about our speech. Think of James, who says that there's great difficulty in taming the tongue. He calls it a restless evil. He says that the tongue is full of deadly poison. And if you look at Paul, he talks the same way when he describes a talk that includes profanities and the like as corrupting talk or obscene talk. And he says that kind of talk ought to be put to death as part of our old self, because now we're regenerated. We now have the life of Christ within us. And with that life, we develop a new vocabulary. There's something more important than the specific words we use, however. God cares far more about the intent of the heart from which those words spring, from which those words originate. And therefore, not only should we avoid corrupting talk, but our minds should build up, as fits the occasion, that they may impart grace to those who hear. You know, when you talk to someone that has their words or their vocabulary seasoned with the salt of the word that you were describing earlier on, it is a pleasant thing. It brings peace and tranquility to the life. But when you hear corrupting words, it does just the opposite. So words really do matter. And I think that you're engaging your friend in this way is, I think, wonderful.
Yeah, and you know, I'm trying to figure out where he's coming from. I think he's just trying to say, well, why words? He said, let's say, for instance, if I'm married, you know, and let's say I'm with my wife, and I talk dirty, and I said, well, I said, I guess words, just like what you were saying, it's really how you use the words. Is
well, yeah, not only that, but I think the intent of the heart, right? And if we are those who are redeemed, our vocabulary is so much different. I mean, you think about maybe what your life was like before knowing Christ intimately, probably a different vocabulary than the vocabulary that you're using now. So as you come to know the Lord, and you just talked about feeding upon His Word, that Word starts to change your vocabulary, the way you think and the way you speak, and the intent of your heart becomes apparent to all. Your speech either betrays you as being someone who is part of the kingdom of darkness or part of the kingdom of life.
Right. Right, yeah, that's the way. You know, like I said, from the time I was a young child, I knew for some reason that the very first time I heard a word, like the words that I was brought up with, so to speak, you know, I knew it was wrong. There was, I guess, it was the Holy Spirit back then that was telling me it was wrong.
Well, that's right. Oh, yeah, Ron, you're absolutely right. The Holy Spirit convicts us. I mean, when these words come out of our mind, even when we say something that we know, it technically is okay, but sometimes could be hurtful and said in the wrong spirit because we don't have the right intention of the heart. The Holy Spirit convicts us. I think what you've said is spot on. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Diana. She's in Dover, Delaware, listening on KSIV. Hi, Diana.
Hi. I was wondering, I'm having a bit of a crisis of faith, and I was wondering if you can help me with some questions.
Sure.
You know how the scriptures say that, numerous scriptures actually, I was surprised to find, say that God does not hear the prayer of sinners? And I was wondering how, if that's true, how one consolidates then that He hears sinners' prayers when they ask for Jesus to come into their life or repent or what have you.
Sure.
As sinners.
Yeah, well, Lord knows that I certainly believe that He hears the prayers of sinners. I pray every day, Lord Jesus Christ, Son, the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So I recognize my own sin, and I'm thankful that the Lord hears me when I pray. And the reason is that I have a repentant heart. So every day when I come before the Lord early in the morning, I confess my sins, knowing that He is faithful and just and will forgive my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. So when sinners cry out to God for salvation, for wanting to participate in His kingdom, of course, the King hears them and answers their prayer. Conversely, if they are furthering the works of darkness, then the Lord doesn't pay any attention to them at all. They're left to their own devices because, as Jesus made plain, there are two possibilities. You're either of your Father, who is in heaven, or your Father, who is the Prince of Darkness.
Okay. So that's what that means. I was wondering, because I thought, well, if He doesn't hear the sinner's prayers, then how does he hear a sinner's prayer? You know what
sure.
I mean?
Yeah, and remember here, God hears all things. He knows all things. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. So God is familiar with everything that's going on in the universe, but he doesn't answer a prayer from those whose hearts are set against him. Rather, he listens to those who cry out for his mercy and want to be a participant in his kingdom. And as long as I have participated in the kingdom and loved our Lord, there is still that certain knowledge within me that I am a sinner. And so I cry out, as so many in the Bible have cried out, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Appreciate your call. Well, we are coming up to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You remember Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Remember that what we do because life and truth really do matter. Back in just a bit with more answers.
When it comes to engaging with highly educated secularists, skeptics, and flat-out atheists, no Christian desires to enter intellectual, philosophical, and theological engagements untrained. As a way of equipping you to stand faithfully and fruitfully for Jesus Christ and biblical truth, the Christian Research Institute is offering J. Warner Wallace's book, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide? Doctors Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. What lessons can we learn from Marvel? Other topics include when someone you love says, "I'm gay," best friends first, honoring God in dating and romance, the debate over defining inerrancy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. G.K. Chesterton said, "There are only two kinds of people, those who accept dogma and know it, and those who accept dogma and don't know it. Truth is, we must never surrender critical thought to dogmas of our age, whether scientific or religious, especially with respect to the dogmas of naturalistic evolution." God's Crime Scene, a new book by J. Warner Wallace, presents cosmological, biological, mental, and moral evidence not only to refute naturalistic evolutionary dogma, but to establish beyond reasonable doubt that God exists. Receive God's Crime Scene. A cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe as our thank you for supporting CRI's life-changing outreaches by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Phyllis is next, listening in Brentwood, Tennessee on BOD Radio. Hi, Phyllis.
Hi.
Hi.
I really appreciate your program. I've listened to you for several years now. I've called once or twice, but a co-worker of mine asked me a question the other day, and I couldn't answer it. When did the system change from B.C. to A.D.? Was that after Christ's death?
This is actually something that's pretty interesting. There was a 6th century monk. His name was Dionysius, or Dennis the Small, meaning humble, Dennis the Humble. He actually devised the system, and so this happened, as I said, in the 6th century, and the system was widely adopted around the 9th century. And Dionysius devised the system of numbering years to center everything on the incarnation of Jesus Christ, as opposed to those tyrants who persecuted the church. So the AD had to do with the Latin Anno Domini, in the year of the Lord, and BC had to do with before Christ. So Christ became the focal point of all history. And with his incarnation, he established the kingdom. And we, of course, are co-consummators of that kingdom as ambassadors for Jesus Christ.
Okay. I don't know if that will answer her question or not. But
So the question, I think, was when this came about and what it means.
So when it came about
was the 6th century, and then it became more established in the 9th century. So if you think of all of church history, the 6th century, about a quarter of the way to where we are right now, and then it becomes established in the 9th century, you know, think about 2,000 years, so it's pretty close to that 1,000-year mark. That's when it became established. And the reason for it was to make people aware of Christ being central in human history. So AD had to do with in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then BC had to do with that history that took place before the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Well, is there a specific year for when it became AD?
So Christ came at a particular point in time in history. And so what you have is you have a monk who is very interested in now making that reference to time always divided by the person of Jesus Christ, divided in the sense of that which came before the year of our Lord and that which came after the year of our Lord.
Okay. Well, I appreciate it. I really thank you for that understanding, because I had no idea answering her. So
Well, you got it, Phyllis. It was great to talk to you. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Janet next, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Janet.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. Hello.
Good talking to you.
Oh, okay. I have been waiting so long. I forgot my name. Anyway.
Thanks for being patient.
That's okay. I was listening to you, and you were talking to a young man. I don't know if it was his kid or what. It was about homosexuality.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I'm 72 years old. I have a son, my oldest son. He's in his 50s now. Now, I've been tormented for a time, wondering what happened, who happened, and whatever, whatever. But the thing is, I've never been able to figure out how to discuss this with my child. I was so, you know, because it's kind of hard to tell somebody that you know you're hurting, and then you don't know how to help them.
Yeah.
But you know what I'm saying? That's what's been going.
Well, you know, Janet, even with your children, you don't have to force feed them. What you need to do, and I'm sure that you do this well, is to love them. But you also need to be equipped to tell them the principles and precepts of the kingdom. And what the Lord does in his loving kindness is he puts boundaries around our lives so that our lives might be full of joy and complete. He created us. He is the one who developed the owner's manual for us. And if we follow that, then our lives are going to be joyful and complete and fulfilled. But if we stray outside those boundaries, then we're going to get hurt. And so just as when you were raising your son, now 50 years old, you put boundaries around his life because you didn't want to rob him of joy, but you wanted to protect him. So you told him, you know, you can't run across a street where cars are going back and forth. You got to look both ways before you cross the street. Well, you put a boundary around his life, or you told him you can't go swimming without little swimmies on, you know, so until you learn how to swim. Whatever the case might be, you're putting boundaries around his life because you loved him. And just as you loved him when he was a small child, you love him now. But now he's older, you can't force feed him. What you can do, though, is as a loving mother, you can always be ready to give an answer. And I can tell you, my mother, she just turned 90 yesterday. And when my mother speaks, I listen. She's still 90, but when she speaks, she's queen. I listen to what she says, and so often I gain some wisdom that I never had before. So I'm sure that you're the same in the life of your son. You don't have to force it on him, but when you speak, your words are going to have a lot of weight.
Well, they usually do with everything else, but I've not been equipped to, without talking to him about certain things and pulling himself together and getting in tune with that word abomination means.
Yeah.
And for him to know that this is serious business. It might be fun for a minute, whatever you're doing or however you just found yourself to get used to that misuse in your life. And you know, I'm on my life. Hey, look, I'm 72. I don't know how long I got, but I don't want to go anywhere until I know that this boy has the answer. And I'm able to cough it up or give me courage, give me strength, give me knowledge. And I heard you tell some guy that you had information for him to go in, because I'm bold enough, but I don't know what to say.
Okay, well, a couple of things, Janet. One thing is I might want to change that word say to pray. And this is one of the things I told my mother. My mother sometimes feels like, well, what is my purpose? I'm 90 years old, and I have a very limited boundary now that I can live within at this age. I'm limited by what I can do.
Job.
Yeah, but here's the point, and I'm sure you did too. But here's the point. I told my mother, I said, your life still has such incredible meaning, because she tells me every time I talk to her, I pray for you, Hank, every day, and I pray for your kids. You know what that means? That's so significant to me. So think about, instead of say, think about pray. You can pray for your son, and that's a wonderful thing for a mother to do. And, you know, I would say prayer is firing the winning shot, Janet. And so pray for your son, and pray that God will bring people and circumstances into his life so that he comes to a true valuation of things. And in the meantime, just keep being the loving mother that you are.
Okay. And I thank your mother for being such an angel, because she really did a beautiful job on you and gave you such a good heart. And I thank God for you and the love that you have for God, because you teach us how to love God and want to be more about him, because of the way that you help and heal. You're actually healing. And I've been listening to you for years, but I just couldn't get past my inability to help myself when it comes to my son.
Well, Janet,
I always kept listening.
Yeah, thank you for those wonderful words. Yeah, let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for Janet. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bring people and circumstances into the life of her son. Oh, Lord, protect him in the meantime. And Lord, thank you for the precious heart of Janet. Oh, Lord, continue to sustain her. And Lord, make her evermore a woman of prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that when we pray, we're not muttering, we're not uttering vain words into empty space, but that you hear us, and that you are much more interested in answering us than we're even capable of praying to you. So, Lord, I pray that your richest blessings may sustain my dear sister Janet. And we pray this, Lord, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Janet, thanks for calling, and thanks for your kind words. Bless
you. Could you send me something, anything?
Oh, yeah. You hang on. We're going to get, absolutely.
Okay.
You hang on. We'll get information into your hands, and I know exactly what to send you.
Thanks, Hank.
You got it, Janet. Thanks so much for your call. And I want to mention, as we close this segment, of course, we got another segment coming up, and I'll continue taking your calls and answering your questions. But we have a CRI support team, and Lord knows that it is so difficult sometimes to have the kind of support that sustains a ministry, particularly when you're not being politically correct. And so if you can become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries around the world with your ongoing support. When you do that, it's like turbocharging the ministry. It's giving on an ongoing, regular basis, and it just makes all the difference in the world. In appreciation of your support, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of one of my books. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, when you become a CRI support team member, you turbocharge the ministry of the Christian Research Institute and our outreaches. We do what we do because life and truth matters. Only one life, soon 'twill be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I love what Janet said. I don't know how long I'm going to be here, and I can echo that as well. We don't know. We're one heartbeat away from eternity, but we are going to exist in the presence of God forever and ever. What a joyous thought that is. As I mentioned, we'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
G.K. Chesterton remarked, "It is absurd for the evolutionist to complain that it is unthinkable for an admittedly unthinkable God to make everything out of nothing, and then pretend that it is more thinkable that nothing should turn itself into everything. It is pure folly to embrace atheism's dogma of evolutionary naturalism.
There is, however, an alternative to atheism. The book, God's Crime Scene by J. Warner Wallace, examines evidence for belief in a divinely created universe. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. As homosexuality becomes accepted within the culture, more Christian families are hearing a loved one say, "I'm gay, I've accepted it, I intend to live it out." Joe Dallas offers scriptural and compassionate counsel for dealing with the many questions and strong emotions that arise from this perplexing and unexpected situation. Other topics include the gospel according to Marvel Comics, Buddhism through the filter of Sam Harris, witnessing to the messianic fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide?, Drs. Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff says Sherlock Holmes has nothing on J. Warner Wallace. In his new book, God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe. Wallace uses the tools of a world-class homicide detective to discern whether or not clues point in the direction of a divine intruder. The reader can almost hear the words, "Elementary, my dear Watson," as Wallace evaluates the powerful evidence for cosmic design. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Gloria. She's listening in El Paso, Texas on KELP. Hi, Gloria.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
what I was calling about some time ago, I think someone called about the Saturday Sabbath.
Uh-huh.
And they were saying that Sunday was the mark of the beast.
Yeah.
Okay, now what I wanted to know, when that system, when the Antichrist, that spirit or whatever that, you know, what's coming up on the earth, that system, wouldn't it be the mark of the beast if a person was a Sabbath keeper and, you know, they went to church on Saturday and they were told, well, you can't come to church on, no, you're not going to eat or you can't buy or sell unless you come on Sundays. Wouldn't that be, if they did that and they were a Sabbath keeper, wouldn't that be like taking the mark of the beast or something?
Well, you know, here's what's really interesting is that anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist, is against Christ. And there are two kingdoms. So those who are part of the kingdom of Christ have his mark on their foreheads. We read that in Revelation chapter 14. Those who are part of the kingdom of darkness have the power of darkness's mark, as it were, on their forehead, or the mark of the beast on their forehead. Now, that doesn't mean that a magic marker is in mind. It simply means that you're identified by what you do and what your worldview is in terms of who you belong to. So if you belong to God, it's very evident by your speech. It gives you away. If you belong to Satan, it's also evident by your speech. Again, it gives you away. And what you do, how you conduct yourself, determines whether you are the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. A good tree bears good fruit, Jesus said. A bad tree bears bad fruit, and therefore by their fruit you'll know them. So no one has to wonder if they want to, let's say, kill you. They don't have to wonder whether you're a believer or not a believer. You're already going to have the signs of being a believer all over you. You simply can't hide that, because even if someone wants to do your harm, I mean, the involuntary reaction is, Lord Jesus, you know, we call out to our Lord. And even in that sense, we identify ourselves with Christ.
Well, with all believers, I don't know how, you know, like some people say there's a rapture and all the saints will be taken out, and then some says, no, we're going to go through a bit. Well, I guess what I'm saying is, like, if I don't take that mark, or, I mean, would I lose my home?
Because no, you already have the mark, which is to say that you
already have the... Oh, okay, I see what you're saying.
You already have
the mark of being a Christian.
Okay, yes, 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 yes,
okay.
Yes.
Okay, now, but would there come... Well, do you think there's going to come a day and time, maybe, like, where someone would say, if you don't bow down to a certain system, that you would lose your home because you don't, you...
Oh, I don't think that there's going to come a time. I think there's already a time. I mean, if we live in a safe place now, we should never forget that there are people all over the world. You think about what's happening in parts of Iraq, where people who have lost their homes in the last few weeks and months because they were Christians. The infidels come in and take their homes and take their properties and burn their churches and break down their crosses. And yes, it's happening all over the world as we speak. And that's what Jesus said. He said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So no matter what happens, it's like when Polycarp was being put to death, they asked him, please deny the Lord and spare your life. And he said, you know, 86 years I have served him, and he's never failed me. How can I now dishonor the name of my Lord? And so, having said that, he was set ablaze, and in a blaze of glory went to be with the Lord. So, you know, that's the one thing that we have as Christians. We don't have to fear the lion's gory mane, the tyrant's brandished steel, the fires of 1,000 deaths. Why? Because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, and we will rise as well.
Okay. Well, I was kind of wondering, because I thought maybe, you know, like if I didn't, like this, you can't buy or sell, and maybe I might lose my job and I couldn't stay here in my apartment, or someone would lose their homes because they couldn't pay their taxes.
But remember, this is what you should do, Glory. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 and read verses 10 through 20. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, which is to say, have faith in God, have trust in God. The Lord Jesus Christ will not let a hair fall from your head unless he accounts for that hair. He cares for you fiber by fiber. Every part of you is precious to him. So when you are in his hands, you're like a lamb. He is the shepherd. He cares for every detail of your life. And when you go through difficult circumstances, guess what? He's going to give you the grace you need to endure even those difficult circumstances. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ben, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Ben.
Hi, how you doing?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Too. I was calling about a previous broadcast, I guess, and something you said I wanted to maybe get some clarification on it. Let's see. You had said that we cannot understand God's essence, but we can understand his energy.
Yeah, we can experience his energy. I mean, if you think about God, he is unknowable. In fact, even in eternity, we will learn and grow and develop in our understanding of God and his essence, but he will forever be infinite and we will forever be finite. And so the Christian church has always talked about the difference between his communicable attributes and his incommunicable attributes. His incommunicable attributes do not find a parallel in humanity, but his communicable attributes do. We can experience his energies, but we cannot know him in his essence.
Okay, so I guess my question is, I had to look up the definition for the word essence, which is the intrinsic nature or indispensable quality of something. And so that's essentially to say that we cannot know his nature. And what I was hoping for clarification on is, it sounds like that contradicts Romans 1:19-20, which says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." And so to me, that says that his nature can be perceived and perceived clearly, which he's talking to... He's actually talking to unrighteous people here and
sure,
saying that they're without excuse. And,
yeah,
and even unrighteous people can perceive his nature.
I think that you're doing some good thinking here. Now, think a little further. You know things about God, but you in your heart, and I think I can certainly say that with you, in concert with you, we can say God is infinite. He's beyond our full comprehension. Certainly he has revealed himself to us. As you said, his revelation to us has come in the creation that he's made. His imprimatur is on that creation. He's revealed himself to us in his word. He's revealed himself to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But even in eternity, we will continue to learn and grow and develop, because by nature you are finite, he is infinite.
Right.
You look at, for example, the fact that God is one God in terms of his essence and three in terms of personal identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. Now, that's one mouthful. I can say it, but I can't fully comprehend it.
Right, but I guess, you know, what I'm saying is I'm not saying we can fully comprehend God, but I'm saying that it does say we can clearly perceive his nature, which contradicts saying that we can't understand God's essence. And I'm trying to find the, maybe if there's a connection I'm missing, but...
Well, God has revealed himself to us, as you have correctly pointed out, and not only that, Christ has come to live within us, so we have become children of God, and we have the life of Christ within us. But what I'm talking about is the kind of thing that the disciples experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration. They experienced being enveloped in the graces of God, in the energies, if you will, of God. What I'm trying to do is point out what the church has always pointed out, that if you take a sword and you stick it in red-hot coals, that sword can take on the properties of the coals or the fire. In other words, it's no longer white, it's red, because it's interpenetrated by the properties. And so we can experience God in terms of his energies or his graces. When we partake of communion, we do that. But we cannot fully know him in his essence, because we do not become like God in his essence. That would be heresy. And it would be impossible. We're human. We've always been human. We always will be human. We cannot take on the essence of God, but we can be interpenetrated by the energies of God, and that's the distinction I'm making.
Okay, and it sounds a little different. I sound, you know, and I would tend to agree with that a little bit more, to say we cannot fully understand the divine nature of God. However, I do think it's pretty clear that we can understand it. Or perceive it, but obviously not fully. If he's infinite, that's, you know, we don't have that capability within us, and so I would never say fully understand, but I would certainly say, in part, we can perceive his divine nature.
Oh, absolutely.
And it does specify that too, not just nature, but it does say his divine nature.
Yes, it does, and that's a great clarification, and that's well put.
Okay.
I appreciate you calling, and I appreciate your clarification. You know, the words essence and energies are, of course, technical terms in context. His energies are uncreated and are really God, but the word stands for what he reveals to us. And so when Romans speaks of knowing God, it's talking about knowing or perceiving the energies of God. But God is uncreated, and uncreated energy is not fully knowable. We certainly can know him, though, in his energies, in that still small voice, in the grace that's imparted to us through the Eucharist, and in many ways, through prayer, we can commune with him. So appreciate your call. Our contact information as we close out the broadcast today on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, always delighted to speak with you when you call 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks for standing with us prayerfully and financially. Do remember, we do what we do because life and truth really do matter. See you next time with more of the show.
The new book, God's Crime Scene, by cold case detective J. Warner Wallace, examines the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral evidence that identifies the creator and landlord of the universe in which we live. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping ministries of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you this powerful resource. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. What lessons can we learn from Marvel? Other topics include when someone you love says, "I'm gay," best friends first, honoring God in dating and romance, the debate over defining inerrancy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org.
because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.